Now turn over with you, if you will, to Acts chapter 17. We're going to be there again today. We're going to look specifically at verses 16 through 34. So Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34. This is part 24 of our series as we've gone through the book of Acts together. And we come to a very important part of the book of Acts this morning. It's Paul's encounter with some Greek philosophers on Mars Hill in Athens. And if you don't know anything about Athens at this time, it was kind of the intellectual capital of the world. And Athens was known for its athletics. I mean, it housed one of the largest stadiums for sports. As you know, it was the site of the original Olympics. I know when I was in high school, I had to do a research paper. And I did a research paper on the history of the Olympics. And, talking about Athens being the start of the Olympics. So it was an athletic area. It housed, like I said, one of the largest stadiums in sports. But one of its biggest things was its art. And unfortunately, a lot of this art was centered on godless idolatry. But nonetheless, it was a very cultural center of the universe, of the world at that time. Now, the name of the city was named after the goddess Athena. And there were in Athens temples for all the gods in the Greek pantheon. And so Mars Hill is named after the god of Ares. Ares was the Greek god of war, and according to Greek mythology, this hill was the place where Ares stood trial before other gods for the murder of Poseidon's son. And so rising some 377 feet above the land below and not far from the marketplace, Mars Hill served as the meeting place for the Areopagus, the court. And it was the highest court in Greece for civil and criminal and religious matters. And even under Roman rule in this time in the New Testament, Mars Hill remained a very important meeting place where philosophy and religion and law were discussed. And so as we think about the significance of this place, we need to think about the biblical significance. The biblical significance of Mars Hill is that it's the location of one of Paul's most important gospel presentations. And we can learn a lot from this encounter that he had here with these philosophers at Mars Hill. This was during his second missionary journey. And from this presentation, like I say, we see some very important aspects of having gospel conversations with people. That's what we want to do, right? We want to have conversations about the gospel with people that we encounter each and every day. Well, this kind of serves as a model for us to be able to do that, okay? So let's read the scripture, and then we'll get into it, okay? Now, I've got my cities and names spelled phonetically here to make sure I try to get it right. And even then, I still get it wrong, okay? So I'm going to try really hard to read these appropriate, okay? So Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was troubled within him when he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with those who worshiped God and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Then also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers argued with him, and some said, "What is this pseudo-intellectual trying to say?" Great name there. Others replied, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign deities because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection." They took him and brought him to the Areopagus and said, "May we learn about this new teaching that you're speaking of? For what you say sounds strange to us, and what we want to know, and we want to know what these ideas mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners residing there spent their time on nothing else but telling or hearing something new. Then Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this is what I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is the Lord of heaven and the earth, and does not live in shrines made by hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he were needed anything else, since he himself gives everything life, or everyone life and breath in all things. From one man, he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so they might seek God and perhaps they might reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Being God's offspring, then, we shouldn't think that divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image fashioned by human art and imagination. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a date when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. And when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to ridicule him, but others said, "We'd like to hear from you again about this." Then Paul left their presence. However, some of them joined him and believed, including Dionysius and the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with him. All right, I made it. With just a little bit of difficulty. So guys, that being said, there's some very important aspects of sharing the gospel here that I want to bring out here. And when we have gospel conversations, we need to be aware of some things. And Paul was aware of things when he encountered these people. And we think, well, that was a long time ago. But the very same things that he encountered, the very same things that he dealt with, the very same things that he used are some things that we can use today, because the Bible is relevant today just like it was back then. Or just the stories that we read about the Bible that happened thousands of years ago are still relevant to us today. And we can use these as a model, as a guide for us in how we can have conversations with people. So the first thing I want us to notice here as we read the scripture together, when having a gospel conversation, we need to, number one, be aware of the idolatry that surrounds us. We need to be aware of what's going on around us. The Bible says in verse 16 that Paul was troubled in what he saw. Maybe your translation says he was provoked. This means it caused him to feel something very emotional. And it wasn't just an emotion that he kept inside. It forced him to want to do something about it. It provoked a response from him. Now, I want you to notice something here. The idolatry didn't intimidate him, okay? It didn't tempt him, but simply these things troubled his spirit to see what was going on around him. And the same should be true for us. Obviously, and this is not rocket science, we live in a very pagan world. And sadly, we're seeing these things come out more and more and more. We're seeing Romans chapter 1 come very true right before our very eyes today. And we live in a very pagan world. And we see things all around us that are contrary to God's word. And so as we understand that and see that, what is our response when we notice what is going on around us? Like Paul, we need to be aware of our culture, but we shouldn't be tainted by it. You know, most of us get really angry about where our culture is headed, but we don't really understand what's going on. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to participate in it. That doesn't mean that we need to approve of it, okay? There are a lot of Christians today that I see that are way too quick to applaud our culture, what it's up to, without filtering it through the lens of Scripture first. And so what happens is many Christians are accepting this secular worldview because they don't want to be criticized. They don't want to come across as being unloving. And I like what Ed Young, a pastor down in Texas, said recently. He said, "We want to be liked, we want to seem woke, but in reality, we're afraid to stand for truth or engage in healthy conversation. We need to be wary of jumping on cultural hype trains." And that is so true. Just because we want to look cool in our community or think that we're loving people, we've lowered our standard. And we have accepted what is contrary to God's word. And that's not what Paul did there. He was aware of it. It didn't bother him. He wasn't scared by it. He didn't go hide in his room somewhere because he was afraid of his culture. But it provoked a response out of him. And it wasn't just an emotional thing that he kept inside. He wanted to do something about it. So, guys, we need to be aware of the idolatry, the sinfulness in our culture. We need to study our culture. We need to understand our people. You know, we send missionaries to other countries, and the first thing they do is try to understand the culture that they live in. They know more about those cultures many times than we know about our own culture in America today. And again, I'm not saying that we need to accept what's going on or applaud it or receive it as something that is truth, but we do need to understand our culture. But we do it as a way to be better equipped to engage them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So understand the idolatry that is around us. That's the first thing Paul did. The second thing he did, if you notice in verse 18, he found common ground. We need to find common ground. I want you to notice something in verse 18. Now, Paul had been... Let's read that again, okay? Let's read it. It says, then also what happened there, then also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers argued with him. Some said, what is this pseudo-intellectual trying to say? You know, Paul had been called a lot of things in his life, but this was probably the first time he'd been called a pseudo-intellectual. I mean, even that makes me chuckle. When I read that, I was like, oh yeah, I forgot about that. It just made me chuckle. Some versions of the Bible say babbler. Maybe your version says babbler. Others might say he's an ignorant show-off, okay? But the Greek word that's used here literally means a seed collector or a picker. It originally was used to describe birds that randomly picked up seeds to eat. Then metaphorically it was used of people who collected scraps of food to eat like a scavenger. And so there are a lot of scholars that think that this word became a unique Athenian slang term for a person who collected scraps of knowledge without understanding its meaning. It described a person who in their eyes was unsophisticated and spouted off bits of information without context or understanding. So you can kind of see why these philosophers thought of Paul that way. And so such a person was dismissed as a seed picker. A pseudo-intellectual. That's what some of the people thought of Paul. But guys, I want you to notice, in spite of being insulted, and he was insulted, Paul tried to find some common ground with these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Now, if you don't know anything about these guys, the Epicureans believed that gods were so small that they dwelt in the space in between the worlds. And they were very committed to their gods. But they liked to live it up. They liked to enjoy life. And so they were very promiscuous in their lifestyle. The Stoics, on the other hand, believed that God was in everything, kind of similar to Hindus. They were all about being self-controlled. You don't lose control. You don't get angry. You always remain logical. Who does that sound like? Spock from Star Trek, right? All those Trekkies out there. Now, I want you to notice what Paul said in verse 22. He didn't come out blasting their religion. He didn't come out criticizing them. He didn't come out addressing them as if he would address the Jews in the synagogue. He chose a starting point, a place in which they could agree on. He highlighted that they were very religious in their beliefs, that they were very strong in what they believed. And so, guys, as I read that, that helps me to understand that I need to look for ways to begin conversations with those who are lost as a way to find, in a way that I find common ground with them. For example, let me just give you a few examples here. Now, if someone that you meet in life is struggling with fear or doubt, you could share a time in your life when you felt those same feelings, because we all feel that. Okay, just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we're not fearful. Doesn't mean that we don't have doubts. And so you could go on to share how being a follower of Christ has helped you during those difficult times. We call it sharing your personal testimony of what God is doing in your life, how you overcame those things. I've shared with people who hold a quite different political view than mine, that I appreciate their compassion for people and their wanting to help other people. That's an excellent way to talk about Jesus. A lot of people have a pretty positive viewpoint, especially in America, of Jesus. They think he was a pretty good guy, even though they don't really know anything about him. They think he's a pretty good guy. They think he was for the little guy. They think he helped people. He helped the poor and he fed people and stuff like that. And so that's a good starting point when we talk about, you know, being compassionate and caring for people. So that's a good way to find common ground. I heard someone who was sharing a story one time. He was talking with an atheist. He said to this atheist, the Christian did, he said, "I see that you have passion for truth. So do I." And then he proceeded to share about the truth of Jesus. And so, guys, we can find common ground with people that are lost. We can find common ground with people who are non-followers of Jesus, if you will. And so there's lots of ways to find common ground with people. Allow the Holy Spirit to help you as you speak with others about the gospel. As we learned last week, people are at different levels of spirituality. The Thessalonians needed to be persuaded about the gospel. The Bereans already had a good foundation because they had studied the scriptures, and so they were more open to the gospel. Different people that we meet have different levels of willingness to accept. And so we have to find common ground. Again, we don't have to call what they're doing good if they're doing what is not good. We don't have to condone sin as being true or that it's okay for them to do that. But there's ways that we can find common ground. So that's another thing that Paul did. The third thing that Paul did here is very important. And it's probably the most difficult of all the things that he did. Number three, we need to be willing to point out false security. Be willing to point out false security. Sometimes before we can share with others that Jesus is the only answer, or the true answer, we have to show them that their current philosophies aren't working. Okay? That's what Paul did in verse 23 and following. He began building a case for the one true God by using examples that these philosophers could understand. And so these philosophers had a false security, and Paul lovingly wanted to pointed it out to them. These philosophies that we see today, we might call them worldviews. The worldviews that people have today, they may work in the short run, but they're not going to hold up to the test of time. Ultimately, these human-made philosophies, these worldviews that are contrary to God's word, are not going to hold up at the end of the age. They're going to eventually fail. And people who have given themselves to idols like wealth and success and power, you could ask them questions like, have these things satisfied you in life? Is it worth the sacrifices that you've made to them? Can these things solve our world problems and man's brokenness? And when you begin to ask questions like that, it gets them to at least think about, what am I currently looking at, and is it really making a difference in the big scheme of things? That's why I get so frustrated with these people in Hollywood, these actors and actresses, that think that the world is just waiting on bated breath to hear what they have to say. You are an actor that people watch for entertainment purposes. That is all that you contribute to society. And just because what you have to say might be important to you doesn't mean that the rest of us think that it's important. And you could ask them, what does you acting, you know, what has that done to the world today other than take money out of people's pocket and giving it to you, you know? And so when we begin to ask difficult questions like that, it helps them to understand what they're looking at. Guys, if we believe the gospel is the answer, and I believe we all do, then we better be equipped to point out the false security of the world. If we love people, we need to figure out how to communicate the hope that we have in Jesus and how he has changed our lives. We need to be able to communicate that clearly and concisely so that people can see the difference that Jesus has made in us. And the best way to do that is to share personal examples from your life. Because that is something that has happened to you personally. People are a lot more likely to listen to that than they are even some Bible verse. They want to know what's going on in your life. So be willing to point out false security. And then finally, the easiest thing to do, number four, is show the greatness of God and point people to Christ. Show the greatness of God and point people to Christ. Paul's message to the philosophers was what? That the one true God, this unknown God that you guys don't know about, that's the one true God. And this one true God is so much bigger than all their idols put together. You see, the Greeks had many gods that they worshipped. And in their ignorance, they had erected an altar to whatever god they might have inadvertently left out of their pantheon. And so Paul used this altar as an opportunity to share about the one true God. And since the Greeks didn't know who this God was, Paul explains that this unknown God was the biblical God. Man, you talk about a perfect opportunity to share about Jesus. This unknown God was the biblical God, the creator of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. And guys, we need to do the same thing. We need to show the greatness of God by allowing people to see that our lives have been changed. By allowing people to see the bigness of God, you know, as we live out our lives. We need to tell them of the miracles of answered prayer. We need to model His peace when we go through the storms of life. And as we love each other and serve our communities, people will begin to see a picture of God that they've never seen before. And so when we share the gospel, we share the greatness of God. And we show the greatness of God. As we do that, it's going to point people to God. But we have to give that true picture of who God is. I've shared this story before. Some of you have heard me share it. Perhaps some of you haven't. Maybe you forgot. But years ago, when I was a youth pastor down in Texas, we had this guy come and do a youth rally at our church. And his name is Neil McClendon, down in Texas. And he was sharing this story because he went all over the country and spoke to teenagers. Really great dynamic. God has used him in a mighty way to reach many kids for Christ. And so he's sharing this story in our church with our kids. He was saying, I got invited out to Colorado to share at a youth rally, this big national youth rally. And so I'm in the airport there in Denver, and I'm at this turnstile getting my luggage. And I see this group of people kind of start to gather up around me. And it's like, wow, I didn't know anybody would know me here. You know, I'm from Texas and here I am in Colorado, but I guess people know who I am, you know? And so pretty soon some more people are gathering and they're actually starting to whisper at each other. There he is. And they're taking pictures and they're like, wow, this is amazing. I can't believe all these people are looking at me. And pretty soon, I mean, this big, huge crowd is all of a sudden forming and people are waving and taking pictures and saying, I can't believe that's him. And he's like, what in the world is going on here? And pretty soon this guy from the crowd says to Neil, hey, can you move out of the way? You're blocking the shot. And he turns around and he said, Billy Joel was right behind me and I didn't see him. That's who they were looking at. He goes, but what he was saying is sometimes we get in the way of people seeing a true picture of who Jesus is. We're in the way of the shot of seeing who Jesus is. And so we need to show people a true picture of Christ. We need to allow people to see these miracles in our lives, the answered prayer, the peace in the midst of storms. And we can tell people that Jesus was God's plan all along. We talk about how God sent him into the world as a gift for sinners. We can talk about his life and death and burial and resurrection from the dead. And then we can move to help people make a decision to follow Christ. And guys, the gospel must always point people to Christ because Jesus is the only way to God. He's the one that said that, not you or me. Jesus said that. So we need to show the greatness of God. and point people to Christ. These are just a few of the things that we can use in our lives as we have gospel conversations. Guys, if we want to be a bold witness for Christ, and I think that probably we all do, okay? If we want to be a bold witness for Christ, we need more than just passion. Passion is part of it. We need to be passionate. But passion is not enough. That's important, but it's not the only thing. Like Paul, we have to be equipped. We have to have a knowledge of Scripture. But not just a knowledge to know things, to be smart. We have to know what the Bible says. And the more that we know what the Bible says, when the more we know what it means, the more we'll be able to apply it, and the more convincing our words will be to a world who is lost and hurting and broken and needing Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to wait until we know it all. Okay? You're never going to know it all. And if you ever meet somebody that says, I already know everything about the Bible, don't get anywhere near them. Okay? God never blesses pride, and they're prideful, and they are probably going to be leading a cult someday. Okay? But you don't have to know it all. You don't have to have an extensive, even knowledge of Scripture. I know the missionaries that we met when we were in Indonesia, if they lead somebody to Christ, they equip them right then and there of how to share their testimony with other people. And they have zero knowledge of the Bible. So even new believers can share their testimony. So that doesn't mean we have to wait until we know it all and then share the good news. We have to work with what we do know. We have to continue to learn, continue to grow, continue in our discipleship. But we should always be preparing ourselves to reach more and more people with the gospel. And so, guys, this serves as a wonderful illustration of how we can share the gospel with other people. Notice what's going on around us. Share the goodness of God. Point out people that what they believe is wrong. What was the other one? I just forgot. I forgot my own points. And find common ground. That was it. Find common ground. So those are things that we can do. And those are things that we can use in our toolbox to share Christ with people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the truth of your word, for this story that we read here in the book of Acts, Paul's encounter with these philosophers on Mars Hill. And I pray, Father, that we would take these things to heart, that we would use them to help us share the life-changing message of the gospel with people who need to hear. So, Father, we want you to have your way in us right now. Whatever that looks like, whatever you want to do, you have our attention. Work in our hearts now. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen. Well, Andrew's going to lead us in a song of commitment. And perhaps this morning the Lord has spoken to you about a decision that you need to make in your life. Now's the time to do that. As we sing this song, make that commitment to the Lord. Whatever that is. To become a follower of Christ, to rededicate your life to the Lord, to join this church, to surrender to ministry or missions. You know, those are lots of different things that the Lord might be laying upon our heart to do right now. Now's the time to do that. And if you do make a decision, we want you to go online or scan one of our QR codes over the papers that are around here and fill out the Connect card so we can know what decision you've made in your life. And so we want to be able to get you to that next step of your life spiritually. So if you make a decision, let us know so we can help you to that next point in your life, okay? So let's stand together as Andrew leads us in this song of commitment. You make your decision for Christ today.
And we will sing.